folks, it is about time to get started. Welcome back to Anchor Baptist Church. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. We'll go ahead and start our service this evening. Our first hymn is number 109, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Hymn number 109, 109, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Savior like a shepherd lead us, but we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, whom our roots are prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us thy kingdom. Blessed Jesus.
With a word of prayer, if you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for another opportunity to gather together this evening to put you first, Lord, when the world is putting other things first on a day like today. Just I pray that you'd keep our hearts attuned to you. I pray that you'd incline your ear to us as we sing praises out to you, and just be with those that received the word this afternoon, that would germinate into a faith that would call upon your Son for salvation. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our next hymn this evening, turn, if you would, to 118, Near to the Heart of God. Hymn number 118, 118. Near to the Heart of God. 118 there on the first.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart.
Here to the through some announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory verse of the week, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. On the inside is our service times listed, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock. Soul winning times are listed there, and all those meet here at the church building. Soul winning's been very receptive lately, so definitely want to encourage everyone to take part of a soul winning time that is most convenient for you. Nursing home ministry schedule today was Brother Eric, and the next preachers will be updated next week. Our year-to-date statistics are listed there for salvations. Also, if you have any salvations, please do email the church, and I'll be happy to add that into our bulletin. Please be in prayer for Miss Whitney Reed, our expecting lady of the church, for her pregnancy. Also, upcoming events. It's not in the bulletin, but remember that this evening, right after the service, we're going to have a quick business meeting for our church finances. So I'll try not to preach too long this evening. That way we can give plenty of time to that for questions to be answered and just, you know, going over those details. This Friday, though, is our Sweetheart Banquet. Been looking forward to this for quite some time. So really excited to have our first Sweetheart Banquet. Come hungry. We've got lots of food prepared for this. So looking forward to it. April 19th also. Easter Soul Winning Marathon in OKC. May 16th through the 18th is the King James Conference in Vancouver, Washington. May 31st is a joint Soul Winning Marathon with Steadfast Baptist Church in Durant, Oklahoma. June 28th, Tinker Air Force Base Air Show as a church fun event there. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship in Texas. And August 6th through 11th, our Bahamas missions trip with Steadfast. Looking forward to all those great events this year. If you have any questions about any of those, you can always ask at any time. Also, if you'd like to give online, we do have a QR code there listed for you. Other than that, on the back, just make note of our prayer requests for the week. Please be faithful to keep everyone in prayer. And if you have any requests, please do email me. I'll be happy to add that for you. That's going to be it for announcements this evening. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, our third hymn this evening, 126, Anywhere with Jesus, 126, 126, Anywhere with Jesus. We'll sing there starting right on the first.
Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world. Here I cannot go. Anywhere
plates are being passed. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5.
Good evening. 1 John chapter 5, the Bible reads, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for keeping us safe out soul winning today, and we ask that you would bless our church and all of the efforts of our church and our pastor. We ask you to fill them with the Holy Spirit right now. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're in 1 John chapter number 5, and we'll start reading verse 6. The Bible says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You know, we kind of mentioned this verse in passing this morning about how this is a very important foundational verse for the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's important to have a King James, because if you're reading this in an NIV, it just says, "For there are three that testify," and that's the end of the verse. But thank God we have the King James, and it tells us about the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And this evening I'd like to preach a Bible study on the topic of the Holy Ghost. The title of my sermon is God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's important for us as Christians to preach the hard sermons, preach the hard truths, but also just to preach doctrine and make sure that we're giving attendance to doctrine and what the Bible teaches about every subject. And so I basically have two parts to this sermon. Part one, I want to talk about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, who He is. And then I want to talk about the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So number one, the Holy Spirit is God. This is a foundational, important doctrine. Go to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. Beyond 1 John 5:7, which is a great proof that the Holy Spirit is God, right? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We believe in the Trinity at Anchor Baptist Church. We don't believe in this oneness modalism doctrine where, you know, God just, you know, shapeshifts and puts on different hats. We believe that there are three distinct persons that is one God. You say, make that math make sense. I'm not God. I just believe what the Bible says. There are three that are one. Acts 5:1 says this, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So what was happening is this couple here, where they sold their property, and they went around saying that they had given all the money of the property to the church, basically. But the Bible's telling us that they actually kept back part of that price. And they kind of conspired together, husband and wife, to do this. And Peter's saying, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now let's keep reading. It says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Notice the next phrase here. It says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so here the Bible is referring to, hey, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God, because God is, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, why do we bring this up? Well, because there's a religion out there, a false religion known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, that deny this doctrine. They teach that the Holy Spirit is just like an impersonal force, that it's like the manifestation of the power of God, but it's not God Himself. You know, there's 8 million plus Jehovah's Witnesses in this world today that believe this false doctrine. So we need to make sure that we are sure about the doctrine that the Holy Spirit is God. Go to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read for you Psalm 139, verse 7. The Bible says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know, the psalmist here is saying that you can't escape the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God is omnipresent, which is an attribute of God Himself. And so the reason the Holy Spirit is omnipresent is because the Holy Spirit is God. Look at Genesis 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we're at the beginning of time right here, and it's not very soon into the Bible that we see the Spirit of God mentioned. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So all the way from the beginning of creation, the Spirit of God is mentioned. And the Spirit of God is mentioned as having a part in the creation of the world. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And it's kind of a beautiful picture here of how the Holy Spirit was moving among the waters right before light was shown into the world. And when we go out soul winning, don't we often pray that the Holy Spirit would go before us, that it would convict the hearts of the people that we're talking to? Because what we're hoping is for the Holy Spirit to go, you know, on the face of the waters of their hearts, and then light would shine. The light of the gospel would shine, and then they would be saved, Lord willing. That's what we're hoping for, and that's kind of a picture of what we're seeing here. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. But you just got to realize that when we're praying for the Holy Spirit to go before us, to work in the hearts of individuals that we talk to out soul winning, we're not just praying for some impersonal force to go before us, okay? This isn't Star Wars. You know, we're not praying, you know, like, what's an impersonal force? Like gravity. You know, the Holy Spirit is not like gravity, okay? You know, because you could say, well, you know, gravity's kind of omnipresence, right? You can't really escape gravity, at least on this earth. But that's not the same thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And that's actually my second point, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this specific verse is referring to how the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father's person. But I just want to show you how the Bible has no problem using the word person when referring to a member of the Godhead. And some people like to get up in arms and freak out about saying that a member of the Godhead is a person, but we have a clear verse right here saying that Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father's person. And what the Bible teaches is that each member of the Godhead is its own person. You know, the Bible talks about how Jesus has his own will, and he's praying, not my will be done, but thine be done. And we're going to look more into the Holy Spirit pretty soon, but go to Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Now, let's prove that the Holy Ghost is a person. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, these are all talking about the same person. The Bible uses these terms interchangeably. Acts 13:2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. You know, last time I checked, things that aren't persons don't speak. But the Holy Ghost is the one who said, separate me Barnabas and Saul. The fact that the Holy Ghost is speaking is pointing to the fact that the Holy Ghost is a person. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You know, the Bible teaches that our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, it's not the singular dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, because if you're saved, every single one of us in this room has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, and the Holy Spirit of God is omnipresent. But the Bible is teaching here that the Holy Spirit resides in our bodies, which is why also in the Bible talks about how we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, it's hard to grieve something that's not a person. But you know what? A person speaks. A person dwells somewhere. A person can be grieved. And you know, it's important for us to remember that the Holy Spirit of God is a person living inside of us, that we can grieve when we decide to sin. You know, I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit of God on 4:30 on a Sunday evening is grieved if they're watching that freak Kendrick Lamar on the Super Bowl rather than being in God's house. Right. You know, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you wants to be in God's house when it's time to be in church. Amen. Doesn't want to be watching the Super Bowl, watching the halftime show. No, that's going to be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Go to Matthew chapter number 3. Number 3, when it comes to the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit has a spiritual body. The Holy Spirit has a spiritual body. Again, this is something people love to freak out about. But hold on, we've already discussed, he's God, he's a person, he has a spiritual body. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit has a physical body. Let me be very clear. The Holy Spirit has a spiritual body. Go to Matthew 3, verse 13. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So you have the Son of God in this story. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it so to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. Notice, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Go to Luke chapter 3. So here in this story, you have all three members of the Godhead involved in this story. You have the Son of God being baptized. You have the Father's voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And you have the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove. And notice what it said, that Jesus saw the Spirit of God. Now, obviously, there's times in the Bible where God allows people to see angels or to see the spiritual realm going on around us. So I don't think that the Holy Spirit of God is just someone that we could see at any time, but God did allow in this situation for Jesus to see the Spirit of God, which means that he had to have had some sort of shape, some sort of bodily form. Luke 3 is a little bit more clearer on this, where it says in verse 20 to 22, "And the Holy Ghost," notice, "descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" So again, what are we talking about? We're talking about a spiritual body here. But he does have a spiritual body because Jesus was able to see him coming down in a bodily shape. So this was something that he was able to see. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Number four, as far as the characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God, is that the Holy Spirit has his own will. He has his own will, which again kind of goes into the point of him being his own person, is that the Holy Spirit has his own will. I'll show you that. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." You know, it's funny, the Bible using this word diversity, because we were talking about how the buzzword in our culture, you know, is that diversity is our strength. And it's like, look, diversities of gifts is good. Diversities of administrations, how things are run, is good. Operations, that's fine. But we need to have the same Spirit. We have to have the same Lord. We have to be united and agreed on those things. But it says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." So it could actually be a gift given to a person by the Holy Spirit to be a person that excels in wisdom. And you know, who is the type of person that God is going to grant the gift of wisdom to? It's probably going to be someone that asks for it, someone that prays for it. Because you know, you had Solomon, and God appears to Solomon, and Solomon asks God for wisdom to judge this so great people. And God says, "Hey, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you riches and all these things that you didn't ask for because you are primarily concerned with wisdom." So the Holy Ghost can give us the gift of wisdom. And if you want that gift, you should probably pray for it. That's the best way to get it. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." You know, some people are just very good as far as knowledge. They're able to study really hard and retain things that they study. That is a great gift to have. Verse 9, "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." Verse 11 is the key verse here. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit," notice, "dividing to every man severally as he will." So who is the one willing or deciding who gets these gifts? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Right. The Holy Spirit of God has his own will, and he is dividing severally to people the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of prophecy, right? And look, some of these gifts are no longer around today. You know, we don't have the power to lay our hands on someone and heal someone of their disease, okay? You know, we could pray. You could bring the elders before the church and anoint the person with oil and pray for their sins to be forgiven them, and God can heal those people. But, you know, we within ourselves, we do not have the power to just raise people from the dead and just heal people from whatever diseases, right? But, you know, some of these gifts for sure are around today. How about the gift of tongues? That's not, you know, speaking gibberish and rolling your head around backwards and walking on the ceilings or something like that. The gift of tongues is just speaking a different language. And, you know, like, I look at a guy like Pastor Anderson, who's fluent in, I think, like 7+ languages, fluent. It's like, that's a guy that has the gift of tongues. Now, of course, he also works very, very hard. I'm not discounting how much time and effort he puts into it. But it seems like the Holy Spirit has helped him and enabled him to be able to speak other languages very well. The gift of prophecy. You know, if God gives someone the ability to preach, you know, you should use whatever gift God has given you. Why? Because it was the Holy Spirit's will to give you whatever gift you have. You know, and you should be thankful to God and honored by the fact that, hey, God gave me this, you know, gift, whatever I have. Let's use it for the glory and honor of God. Let's not keep it bottled up. Let's use it. Go to Mark chapter number 16. So really quickly, that's just kind of the characteristics of who the Holy Spirit is. He's God. He's a person. He has a spiritual body. He has his own will. Now let's talk about the ministries of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? What has he done throughout history? Number one, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is miracles. Miracles. Now this primarily was done through the Old Testament to the time of the apostles. Okay, and I'm going to show you this in Mark 16, verse 17. It says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. This was one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God, was to come upon these men, these apostles, people at this time, and allow them to do great miracles. I mean, we could all agree here that it is a miracle that if you were to drink some deadly thing and you not have any harm. It is a miracle if you could get bit by a venomous snake. What's a venomous snake? I don't know. That's probably something that's well done. That's a venomous snake right there. Don't ever eat one of those. That's an abomination. You know, but if you were to get bitten by some sort of venomous snake and you felt no harm, that's clearly a miracle, is it not? But notice why it was that God allowed these miracles to take place. And this is really important because you have all sorts of Pentecostal, you know, apostolic churches that are going to tell you that these miracles are performed every Sunday at their church. But notice what it says again in verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." The reason why the Holy Spirit gave these signs to these men is because Scripture was still being written. And so because Scripture was still being written, God allowed them to do these great miracles to back up the veracity of the Word of God. Right. To where it's not just something that they're saying, but it's like, okay, these guys are saying all these great powerful truths, and they're doing these great miracles. This lines up. This is the work of God. But today, we have something way more important and way more valuable and way more verifiable than even miracles, and that is the Word of God itself. The Word of God is done. It's been written. There's no New Testament. There's no, you know, a New Testament of Jesus Christ like the Mormons teach, that the Book of Mormon is another testament. No, we have the Old and New Testament, and that's it. It is done. Go to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16. And, you know, I know these people are fraud because if they were following what Mark 16 said, you know, I want to see them get bit by a snake and live. I want to see you drink deadly poison and live. Let's see it right now. Why aren't you doing that? Because it's a fraud. You know, anytime you see a church with a sign that says miracles done here, just realize they're charlatans. They're liars. Because if they actually had the gift of healing, you got to realize that there would be millions and millions of people at their church. Like, when Jesus was healing people, there was innumerable multitudes around him, the Bible said. I mean, because I don't know about you, any infirmity I have in my body, if I knew someone could just touch me and heal me of that stuff, I would be down. Yeah. And there's people that have serious health problems, serious injuries. I don't even have anything like that. So much the more you think those people would literally travel the world to go to that church. But that's not happening because they're liars. Because they're not operating under the Spirit of God. They're frauds. They're of the devil is what they are. They're liars. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So notice, Jesus is approached by these people that want to see a miracle from him, that want to see a sign from him. And how did Jesus react? You know, he reacted in anger. Why? Because the words of Jesus Christ should be more trustworthy than seeing any sign. And he kind of uses this physical truth to illustrate a spiritual truth. He's saying, look, you're able to recognize some carnal truths of this world. You're able to look at the sky, and you're able to tell what the weather is going to be like. And, you know, meteorology, that is a very secure, well-studied science. And you look at the weather app, and let's be honest, it's almost right 100% of the time. And even back then, they looked at the sky, they were able to tell what the weather was going to be. But he's like, look, you may be able to understand some of these physical truths, but you're not able to discern the signs of the times. They're not able to discern that God in the flesh is right in front of them. Why do you need to see a sign? Why do you need to see a miracle when Jesus Christ is in front of you? He is the miracle. He is the sign. He had the miraculous virgin birth. The words of Jesus Christ are miracles in and of themselves. And, you know, they shouldn't be asking for anything above that when he himself is there. And I think God wants us to have the same attitude today, where Christianity is not about this hyper-spiritual experience where you're seeing people doing backflips and walking on the ceilings and speaking gibberish and handling snakes and drinking poison. He wants you to be satisfied with the words of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be able to look at the Bible and hear the word of God being preached and be satisfied and trust and have faith in what it says. And you know, anything beyond that is coming from a wicked heart, the Bible says. That is a wicked heart that is constantly desiring a sign. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Go to verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter number 1. Notice what it says. It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, notice, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And, you know, we need to change our mentality where we're not always looking for the Mount of Transfiguration experience, which, hey, praise the Lord for the Mount of Transfiguration. Praise the Lord for the great miracles that are done in the Word of God that we read about. But Peter's saying, look, I was there. I was an eyewitness of these things. I heard the voice of God from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But he's saying, look, more sure than even that experience that I saw with my own eyes, that I heard with my own ears, is the Word of God. And, you know, that is real Christianity right there, that lets the Word of God trump your feelings. You know, so many times people, and I think a lot of these people are truly convinced in their mind. You talk to them about soul winning and they say, like, look, God spoke to me and told me this. And look, I'm sure some of those people are just complete liars. I'm sure other of those people are completely delusional and crazy. I'm sure other of those people are mistaking their emotions for the Word of God. You know, it's kind of a mix of these things. But you have to realize what the Bible's trying to do is dial in our minds to say, like, look, it doesn't matter what experiences you may have actually had or thought you had. It doesn't matter. What matters is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. Not only that, desiring a sign, desiring a miracle, verse 21 explains to us that the Word of God is a miracle. Look at it again, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word of God was not produced from the heart of man, from the mind of man. The word of God is a miracle that was given to us because it was inspired by God. Men of God were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave them utterance to give us the word of God. Now, just like Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man, I believe it's the same way with the inspiration of Scripture. There's a doctrine out there that many independent fundamental Baptists believe called mechanical dictation. And there's good people, there's people that I love that believe this doctrine, but mechanical dictation teaches that inspiration was God basically controlling a prophet's body, controlling his tongue, controlling his mind to say exactly what God wanted him to say. Now, I do think there is an instance of that happening, like when Balaam's ass spake. Like an animal speaking, that's obviously God performing a miracle and moving that donkey's mouth. But I believe that the rest of Scripture is more of a dynamic inspiration, where God is still using the personality, thoughts, experiences, wisdom, knowledge, intellect of the human author while also presenting God's words on the page. So I believe that the Bible is 100% God and 100% man, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man. But it did not originate from men, right? God used men to write it physically, but it did not originate from men because this verse in verse 21 is telling us that it came from God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Deuteronomy 13. So we're talking about miracles. This is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And the word of God in and of itself is a miracle. And I thank God for that miracle. But you know, what should we do when someone claims to be doing miracles? Look at Deuteronomy 13:1. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. So this person is performing miracles. And the sign of wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So I want to make sure you understand what this is saying. A prophet gets up and says, I'm a prophet. I'm a man of God, right? Here's a miracle. And they actually do the miracle. But they say, let's go worship other gods. Okay, that's the context of what we're talking about. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Notice again, the idea here again is that the Bible is emphasizing the superiority of God's written word than seeing miracles or having some sort of experience. To where even if you were watching someone do a literal miracle, and let's say it was even real, but if they're telling you to go serve another god, you're not supposed to hearken to that. You're supposed to hearken to what the Bible actually says. And you know, we see in the Bible wicked people doing miracles. How about Pharaoh's henchmen? I mean, Moses and Aaron are performing all these miracles, and then the magicians in Egypt were able to copy many of those miracles. Now, I have no idea how. I'm not really interested in getting deep into the occult and finding out how much of this stuff is real and how much is frauds, because all I know is what the Bible says. And if someone's doing miracles, but they're not speaking according to the word of God, I'm going to listen to what the Bible says every time and not allow those miracles to sway me. Go to John chapter 20, John chapter number 20. You know, and people get really caught up with an emotional prediction, like a preacher getting up and making some sort of prediction and it coming to pass or doing some sort of miracle. People get really caught up with this stuff. Like I saw that before President Trump had that assassination attempt on him, that apparently there was some preacher in Oklahoma that said he had a vision that Donald Trump was going to get shot in the ear or something like that. And it seemed like, to the untrained observer, it seemed like this guy pretty much called the assassination attempt. And you might look at that and say, well, like, that's kind of weird. But then later on, he said that during the inauguration, there was going to be a giant terrorist attack in Oklahoma City. And guess what? It didn't happen. So you're a fraud. You're a liar. You're a false prophet. You know, hey, sometimes maybe the devil helps these people make some predictions. Maybe they are able to do some miracles. But at the end of the day, if they're not speaking according to the word of God, I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to give any heed to them. John 20, verse 27 says, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know, there is an extra blessing for the Christian that hasn't seen the miracles, that didn't get to see the prophets of old, that didn't even see the Lord Jesus Christ walk this earth, but we just read the words of God and believe it. Jesus is saying those people are greatly blessed. And, you know, I would rather be a person that is more blessed by just reading the word of God and believing it than being like Thomas, where it's like, oh, you believe because you saw him. You know, God takes pleasure in the fact that here we are in 2025 and we believe him even though he lived that long ago. You know, that does bring pleasure to God. You know, the people that are obsessed with signs and miracles and wonders, you know who they are going to love is the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist, the Bible teaches, is going to be doing all these miracles and powers and signs and lying wonders by the power of Satan. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9. While you're turning there, I'm going to read for you 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Look, the Antichrist is going to be doing all sorts of miracles and all sorts of things where people are going to say, like, this is the power of God. This is the only way these miracles could be happening. No, the Bible already warned us that he's going to be doing these miracles. And the whole purpose is so that God could find those that don't love the truth, that love unrighteousness, and that those people might be damned, the Bible says. And so it's kind of a litmus test to see if you fear God and if you love God. Those that love God will stick to his word no matter what they see, because the Bible's our final authority. Those that don't will be turned aside. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he's a teacher. Nehemiah 9, verse 20 says, "Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst." So here, the good spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was given to instruct. And you know, one of the ways that God does that is by giving us, as Ephesians talks about, pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets, all these people that God has given us who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God that are able to instruct and teach. But also, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit will come and will teach us all things. And we have no need that another man teach us. So, you know, theoretically, you by yourself with the Holy Spirit of God can learn any truth in the Word of God. It's not like you have to go to seminary or some advanced education to be able to get all the deep truths of the Bible. You know, if you pray, if you apply yourself, if you want to know the truth, if you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, he will teach you. Now, of course, this doesn't mean we should get rid of pastors or preachers or anything like that, because, you know, in a church, there's people that are on different spiritual levels. There's people that are coming in that just got saved. And by having a teacher, it could help people go farther in their faith faster. You know, that's something that's good. You know, I myself, I'm a pastor. I learn from preaching all the time. I listen to other pastors preach, and I learn new things all the time. And, you know, it's important for us to have that. But at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit that is teaching us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us," notice, "by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Skip down to verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know, this is an important truth for us to understand, and I think it helps us with, you know, relationships with family members who aren't saved, is you have to realize that there are things in the Bible that you cannot understand without the Holy Spirit of God, that you cannot understand unless you are saved. Now, of course, everyone can, pretty much everyone can understand the carnal truths of the Bible. Noah built an ark, right? You don't need the Holy Spirit of God to understand that Noah built an ark or to understand that God created the heaven and the earth. You don't even need to have the Holy Spirit of God to believe that Jesus is real or something like that. But the spiritual truths of the Bible, it's spiritually discerned. You cannot understand these things unless you're saved. So, you know, understanding the foreshadowings of Jesus Christ from the Old Covenant, understanding, you know, what the temple represented, what Abraham and Isaac's sacrifice represented, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Like, looking at stuff like this and making application and dividing scripture, this requires the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the good news for us that are saved is that we can do that, that we have access to that knowledge, and thank God for that. That's a blessing. The Word of God is like honey. It's sweet to our taste. It's refreshing to read, and we get to have all these great, deep truths because we're saved. But on the other hand, you have to realize that your unsaved mom doesn't have that ability. Your unsaved family members that you want to waste every Christmas and Thanksgiving arguing doctrine over, you know, nothing's ever going to change until they get saved. And so before you ever try to teach some deep doctrine or get into some doctrinal fight with someone, you need to make sure that they are saved first. This is why, like, debates are dumb from the perspective of thinking that a debate will actually try to, you know, reconcile differences. You know, a saved man debating an unsaved man, they are never going to agree unless the unsaved man gets saved. But they're not going to come away from that, you know, debate and saying like, oh yeah, you know, I totally understood what you were saying there, saved man. No, it's not going to happen because those things are spiritually discerned, right? So these type of things, debating your family members, debating your coworkers on doctrine, it's a complete waste of time. What you should be doing is doing everything you can to get them the gospel, right? And do this out soul winning too, because people sometimes, they're like, I call them doorstep theologians. Doorstep theologians means like they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, but the second you're on their doorstep, they're now a theologian and they want to talk doctrine about everything in the scripture. You know, I had a lady like that today that was explaining to me that when God said, be ye perfect for I am perfect, means that we can be sinless. And she's just saying, like, you know, that's what I'm working towards. I'm working towards, you know, being sinless. I don't see it in the Bible where, you know, we could just sin or anything like that. She's what? A doorstep theologian, right? She does not understand the spiritual truths of the Bible because she is unsaved. Go to Romans chapter number 8. I'll start speeding through some of this here. Romans chapter 8. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he comforts. The Holy Spirit of God comforts us. As you're turning there, I'll read John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit of God is a great comforter for us. And how does he comfort us? Well, one way he comforts us is helping us to understand the Word of God. And, you know, the Word of God is very comforting to me. You know, I ran out to a lady out soul winning today. Unfortunately, she did not get saved. But she was very emotional. It was very weird. She was, like, crying the whole gospel presentation. She was finishing the verses for me when I was quoting for them. She seemed like she had a lot of familiarity with the Word of God. But she, like, almost viewed herself as being too sinful or something like that. It wasn't, like, getting through her head that it's a free gift and that she doesn't have to stop being a drug addict or whatever issue she was having. But she was just saying, like, I don't know if I want to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm just really sad. You know, I get sad sometimes. And I'm like, hey, I get sad sometimes too. But you know what helps me is the Word of God. You know, the comforter, the Holy Spirit of God is the comforter. And it's like, yeah, of course you're going to be extra sad when you're not saved and you don't have that comforter. You know, we have the Holy Spirit of God that comforts us by helping us to understand the scripture, by bringing scripture to our remembrance when we need it, right? When you're going through a hard time and you remember a story in the Bible or you remember a scripture and it helps you through that. Another way he comforts us is by helping us in prayer. Look at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, talking about our weaknesses as people. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, God understands how weak our frame is, that we are just flesh, and that sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes you just pray and you just feel like, I don't even know what to pray for right now. I don't even know how to put to words the things that I'm going through, that I'm experiencing. But the Holy Spirit of God comforts us because he takes that and he brings it to the Father and he kind of translates it with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, brother so-and-so, he can't put this to words right now, but this is what he needs. This is the way that he needs help right now from God. The Holy Spirit does that for us. And in verse 27, it says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, some people like to falsely accuse us as Baptists because we don't believe that there's still these apostolic miracles going on, because we don't believe that God is going to possess our body and make us speak gibberish. I've heard this many times out soul winning. Oh, you guys don't believe in the Holy Spirit of God. That's what they'll say. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit. No, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that the mind of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit himself is going to translate my prayers to God when I need help because of my infirmities. I 100% believe that the Spirit of God does that for me. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit, go to John 16, and we'll wrap it up pretty quickly here. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit of God reproves. What does that mean? Tells us when we're wrong. Makes us feel guilty for things when we are wrong. John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world for sin, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Very clearly, the Holy Spirit, it is said, that one of the things that he does is that he reproves the world of sin. Now, there's a major false prophet known as Joseph Prince. Has anyone ever heard of this guy? He has a gigantic mega church, I believe, in Australia. And I think he also has it in Singapore and has like all these different locations all over the world. But he's known for teaching the hyper grace movement, where he basically teaches that God could never be mad at you for anything. God is never mad at his children. And this doctrine actually crept into a new IFB church at one point. And this person thankfully was kicked out. But this was going around in a new IFB church, that God can never be mad at you. God can never convict you of your sin. God would never reprove a Christian for their sin. When the Bible literally says that the Holy Spirit of God is given to us to reprove the world of sin. Okay? Joseph Prince said this: the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit never convicts a believer of his sins. He never comes to point out your faults. It's like, tell me you're of Satan without telling me. When Jesus literally said, the Holy Ghost is coming to reprove the world of sin, and here's this guy saying, oh, the bottom line is the Holy Spirit never convicts a believer of his sins. You know, he may feel that way because he's not saved. And so he's never felt the Holy Spirit convict him of his sins. But I'm guessing that every single person in here has felt that before, right? Before you were saved, you were not a child of God. You did not have the Spirit of God. And you could sin. And, you know, you might feel bad on some level because the law of God is written on our hearts. But, you know, it's different once you're saved, the conviction that you feel for doing wrong. And you feel convicted about things now that you didn't before, right? Like, everyone has some sort of morality at birth. Like, murdering someone, everyone knows that's wrong. Committing adultery, everyone knows that's wrong. But, like, you know, how about before you're saved, a lot of people just flippantly use the Lord's name in vain. And a lot of times before you're saved, you don't even think twice about that. You don't feel guilty about it because you just hear everyone do that, and it's just part of the culture. But, you know, I don't know about you, but after I got saved, that, thank the Lord, is something that I cut out of my life. And I would feel extremely smitten if I were to do that today. And when I'm around people that just use the Lord's name in vain, it does bother me. When I'm around family members that just use the Lord Jesus' name in that way, it really just gets under my skin really bad. But before I was saved, that never would have bothered me because it's just normal, right? But what is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God reproving us. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That means something to us now. Before, when you're saved, oftentimes it does not. Go to, if you would, Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. Last ministry we'll talk about that the Holy Spirit does for us is that he enables us to do the work of God. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to do great exploits for God. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Notice what happens to them right after they're filled with the Holy Ghost. "And they spake the word of God with boldness." And look, this applies to man, woman, boy, and girl, that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, God will enable you to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, I've seen little children get grown men saved. You want to know why that little child is able to bring a grown man to faith in Jesus Christ? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And children can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Women, men, all of us that are saved, you could be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that enables you to do a great work. And you know, that's why it's so important that we take heed to instruction in the Bible that's telling us to walk in the Spirit, to put on the new man, because the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we put off the works of the flesh, the greater of a work that we will do for God. And you know, that's kind of like one of the principles of fasting, is to chasten yourself and to get yourself in a spiritual mindset and to be praying a lot and reading the Bible a lot so that you could be in that spiritual mindset so that you could then do a great work for God. You know, it's not like just not eating food itself is what enables you to do a great work for God. But when you're fasting, the idea is that you're focusing on the spiritual and walking in the Spirit, and that helps you to do a great work for God. So, you know, think about great things that we have coming up, like the Bahamas missions trip. You know, we have a great door open to us where we're going to be able to go to the colleges. We're going to be able to go to the schools. We're going to have open access to some of the most receptive people on this planet. You know, it might not kill you before that Bahamas missions trip to just take a day and fast and just pray and just seek God's favor. Just ask him, "God, fill me with the Holy Spirit when I'm over there. Help fill me with boldness. Help me to preach the word of God with boldness so that we can do a great work for you." You know, last year when we went, or maybe it was 2 years ago, I remember we almost hit 1,000 salvations for about 5 days. You know, wouldn't it be great if this year we went and we hit 1,500 salvations? Wouldn't it be great if we went this year and hit 2,000 salvations? But you know what? We can do that if we're filled with the Spirit of God. If we're walking in the Spirit, and God will then bless us with that boldness to do a great work. Notice what happened in verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." So notice what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Lots of people got saved. Great power was given to them to witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was given unto them all. You know, those are some things that I want for this church. You know, I want God to give this church and the soul winners in this church great power and make us not just soul winners, but effective soul winners. Not just preachers, but effective preachers that actually could do a great work for God. And on top of that, grace as well. It's funny how the more these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, the more grace God gave unto them. It's pretty interesting because you would think, hey, you know, the more I'm walking in the Spirit, the less that you need. But that's not true. God is willing to impart more grace unto someone who's walking in the Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. We'll finish here. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power." Realize that this is some of the last words of Jesus Christ here before he ascended to heaven. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know, Jesus Christ is no longer physically on this earth, but his mission goes on. His work goes on to this day. He left us here to fulfill the Great Commission. He gave us the Spirit of God to help us fulfill that mission. And notice how he says that we receive power to be witnesses of him in the whole earth. That's God's desire for us, is to be witnesses of him in all the earth. And you got to realize that the greatest work that we could do is preaching the gospel. That is the greatest work that we could do. And how are we going to do it? We have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're going to effectively accomplish the Great Commission. So just as in closing, when we think about the Holy Spirit of God, You know, why preach a sermon like this? Well, first of all, we just need to make sure we have squared away doctrine, right? We don't want to be a church where it's like, oh, you know, half of us believe Pentecostal beliefs on the Holy Spirit. Half of us think speaking in tongues is rolling around on the floor. Half of us think it's languages. Like, we need to get doctrine squared away. That God, that the Holy Spirit is God, that he's a person, right? That he has his own will. And on top of that, we need to understand the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we in our daily lives can rely on the Holy Spirit of God. So that we as a church could rely on the Holy Spirit of God and realize that it's not through any intellect that you have, any strength that you have, any financial might that you have that's going to enable you to be a powerful servant of God. It's going to be by the Spirit of God using you greatly. And so as you're living life, as you're studying your Bible, hey, pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and teach you the Word of God. Before you go out soul winning, pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you and that he would go before you and convict the world of sin, right? That's what he does. Convict the world of sin. Lord, help these people to be convicted in their need of a Savior. You know, let's try to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God before we do great feats like the Bahamas missions trip so that we can have the greatest outcome possible. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you for the ministry that he's had in times past and that he has for us today. I pray that you'd help us all to be reliant upon him when we do the work of God. I pray that we would trust him.